You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Morning, church. How are y'all? Good, good, good to see you. Good looking crowd. I am Mike Cooper, one of the pastors here. So excited to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Almost as excited to not talk about the topic that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. And if you've been here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You that have not been able to be with us, we've been talking about sex. And so, you know what? I think Pastor Chris has done a fantastic job of talking about those things. He could have gone a lot of different directions, but I thought it was very timely. Some of them very, very powerful points that he was able to share from God's word. And so, again, I'm so thankful that I'm not talking about that. I get to do my own thing this morning. He said, you know what? You have some freedom. We're transitioning next week into going through the book of Philippians. And so if you've never done a book study, you've never set through a teaching through an entire book, it is probably one of my favorite ways to be able to study the Bible. One of the things that's as a church that you're able to see is that the pastor or the preacher has to talk about things that's in that book that sometimes if it's a difficult topic, you can just kind of skirt around, jump over, whatever. But when you're preaching through the book, then you're kind of locked into what those next verses are. And so I'm looking forward to that. We'll be there for some time. And so if you encourage you to come back, bring your notebook, take some notes, and get plugged into that. But this morning, talking about transitioning from that topic to what does this mean in my life? How do I look at life? What are some, obviously we're dealing within that topic, there were some temptations. How do we deal with temptations? What are some proper responses? How are we supposed to live our lives? And so this morning, primary text that you just saw on the screen, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But before we get to that particular, those scriptures, and you can go ahead and turn there and get ready, I want to kind of do Bible nerd stuff just for a little bit to kind of bring you up to speed to where we're actually going to start in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The book of Romans is the most theological book in Scripture, kind of from chapter 1 on to chapter 16. It is God's plan for us in His redemption story. Chapters 1 through 8 talk about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, what He did, leaving the confines of a perfect heaven, coming to earth in an infant form, living a perfect life. We see, if you've been around church for a minute, especially in a Baptist church, and when this church has some Baptist heritage and background, there was something that we probably grew up learning. Well, you're old like me. We had like discipleship training way back in the day where you'd come on Sunday afternoon and you had to wake up from your nap to come back to church to come and do some studying. But we were taught things like the Roman road. I mean, how many of you know what the Roman road is? Okay, fantastic, some good Baptist folks. But what the gospel is there in the first couple chapters in Romans is it lays out God's redemptive story. That Jesus, it says in Romans chapter 3 that everybody sinned, that everybody has made mistakes, they've fallen short of what the plan is. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of that sin, what you earn because of that sin is death. But then the good news is that Jesus gives you eternal life if you choose to accept Him. He kind of backs it up in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 and says, you know, this is how much I love you. God demonstrated His love for you, even while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And then you jump a little bit ahead to Romans chapter 10. It says, if you believe in your heart, confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. And so that's kind of the Roman road, the plan of salvation, the gospel, that's the good news. And so that's chapters 1 through 8, chapters 9 through 11 is kind of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel's response, their responsibility with the gospel today, church, that the people of Israel would be us. What's the church's responsibility? And so you can kind of read that through chapters 9, 10, and 11. And so what that does is it gets us to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where we're going to be hanging out. And then chapters 12 through 16 tell us in the book of Romans how we're to live our lives. And so that's where I want us to kind of springboard to this morning, because if we deal with topics like sex, we deal with topics like sin, we deal with topics that we're address every single day, then we need to know as a body of believers, as an individual Christian, how we're to live our lives, what we're supposed to do day in and day out. And that's what these verses, and that's what Paul is telling the church in Rome, what they're supposed to do in response to that. So let's read that passage together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You just got a seminary class there in about 45 seconds, and so you didn't have to pay anything for that, so you're welcome, okay? Anyway, all right. So, I'm not even going to go there. All right, so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, in another seminary class, little instruction here, anytime that you see the word in Scripture that says, therefore, guess what you're supposed to do? Ask why, what it's there for, okay? And so you see that, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and so therefore, you have to automatically go back to what was said before that, and I just gave you all that little breakdown, what was said before that. So that's where we're at now. Therefore, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this is Paul's response to what he's laid out in the first 11 chapters. He said, this is what you're supposed to do as a church. Church, this is what you're supposed to do as an individual. He says, you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There was a book that came out, I don't even know how long ago now, it was Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know if you remember that or not. I want to say it's probably 25, 30 years ago. It makes me sound really old. But anyway, you remember those days when you were a kid and your parents said, remember 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? And you're going, man, you're old. Guess what? I remember that stuff now. I mean, I remember stuff that happened 50 years ago. Oh, good Lord. Anyway, all right, so I digress. But this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about how we're to live our lives and what it means to be this living sacrifice. In Rick Warren's book, where I was going with that, he says the problem with living sacrifices is they can climb off the altar. They can say one day, hey, God, I'm going to be a living sacrifice for you. I'm going to live every single day and do what you want me to do. But then the next day they can say, you know what, God? I'm going to do what I want to do today. And so that's the problem with living sacrifices. In biblical days, when they'd offer sacrifice, they'd kill it and it counted for something. They'd spread the blood for the forgiveness of sins. But the living sacrifice that Paul's called us to today is there's a struggle about doing what's right and doing what's wrong. Let me ask a question by show of hands. Anybody do dumb stuff? Okay, I did. Maybe even this morning, on the way to church, whatever. Okay, so we do dumb stuff, and in my thought process, I've been a believer since I was 16. I prayed on the front yard of the First Baptist Church, Freeport, Texas. I prayed and I asked Christ to come into my heart, and I've been trying to live for the Lord ever since, and that's been almost 40 years ago. I still do dumb stuff, that I did when I was 16. I'm just going, God, you would think that I would be, it wasn't that funny, that I would be further along in this, the little churchy term is this sanctification process, becoming more and more like him. And I wake up and I'm thinking, all right, God, or I go to sleep or I go to lay down at night and I'm thinking, man, I feel like I should be further along in this process. But I am so thankful that I am not by myself in that thought, because everybody in this room, we have great days and we have bad days, okay? And so this process that he's talking about here in Romans chapter 12 to be this living sacrifice is what we're going to talk about today. And before we walk out of here this morning, I'm hoping that you have three things that you can grab a hold of and say, you know what, if I do this, this, and this, these three things, then I'll have. And it's not anything earth-shattering. It's not something that you haven't heard before. It's just that we need to be reminded of these things. And so this idea of being a living sacrifice, this idea of when someone asks you, well, how's your spiritual walk going? How's your spiritual journey going? That would be a concept that was absolutely foreign to the contemporaries of Paul. The people in the Hebrew culture, they had no word for the word spiritual. It just didn't make sense. We kind of understand it as this walk with the Lord and my journey and that kind of stuff. They didn't understand it that way. And the reason that they didn't understand it that way is because their concept of who God was totally infiltrated everything they did in their life. How many of you have seen the show, the series Chosen? Okay, if you've not seen that, go see it or put it on, get Prime or whatever streaming network it is on. It is one of the best things that's out there today to kind of help you. It's not, there's some freedom that Hollywood does, but most part, this really, really matches up what Scripture says. But a lot of the scenes that you'll see in Chosen is when they're walking out of their door, you'll see them kiss her hand and then kiss the doorpost or the door frame. And you go, man, why do they do that? Let me share with you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick. I mean, y'all getting all kind of seminary stuff this morning. Okay, this is the Hebrew phrase. This is something that the Hebrew culture knew as the Shema. It was kind of a lifestyle mission statement for the people of Israel. This is something that they lived by. And so this is what I want you to hear this morning and kind of get it in context so that when we talk about these three things that I'm going to point out in just a little bit, it'll make sense of how it should be all-encompassing, how we should live our lives. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, this is called the Shema. This is something that was taught to every Hebrew child from the moment, as far back as they can remember. And this is something that I would encourage us as a church today. Parents, teach it to your kids. Grandparents, teach it to your grandbabies. This is something that needs to be part of their life. So let's start. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and tie them and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so this idea of when I walk out of my house and I kiss the door frame, I'm kissing this concept of, God, I need you to be my sole attention. I need to give my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength to you. It needs to be who I am, not just what happens on Sunday morning. It needs to be when I walk out to work on Monday, when I come home from work on Monday, when I'm sitting around the living room with my kids, when I go out to the baseball game, to the tailgate, wherever I'm at, this needs to be something that's to the forefront of my mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so Paul is reminding the people in Romans chapter 12, he says, listen, you're to be a living sacrifice. And in King Jimmy's version, King James, however you want to, New King Jimmy, however you want to say it, the translation is, this is your reasonable service. This is your reasonable response. And so we don't catch that a lot of the times. We don't catch it because we think that church is just something that happens on Sunday morning most of the time. This relationship with God maybe happen if you have a devotional, you have a quiet time, it maybe happens then. But Paul wants you to see, I want you to see this morning, God wants you to see that he wants every second of your day. He wants to be to the forefront of your thoughts. He wants to be how you respond to people. Remember I asked you just a second ago, how many of you still do dumb stuff? If I could raise the other leg right now, I would raise the other leg because I do those things. And not that I do them sometimes intentionally, but it's just this process that I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm still trying to set my mind on things above. And we'll get to a verse here in just a little bit about that. But I want to share a story with you just to kind of give you an example of there's still a process. There's still a sanctification process that God is still doing in Mike Cooper. About 13, 14 years ago, we're taking the kids camping. We have a travel trailer. We're living in our camper right now. Praise God. We're out of College Station. We sold our house. We're living in Warda in our camper, and we are in the process of buying some land and having a house built and all that kind of stuff. But in the process, we had that same trailer. It had four little bunk beds in the back. All the kids would get back there and fall out and hit the floor and all that kind of. We had some great memories. Anyway, so we're in that camper. We're hauling the camper, and we're headed towards Bastrop. And there's this car that is driving erratically. And if you've been to a sermon before, you probably heard me tell you that I'm not a very patient driver. That kind of sets me off. If I'm by myself in a vehicle, I really don't mind because it's just me. But when I have my entire family in the vehicle with me and they're causing some dangerous stuff to happen, I got really, really upset, okay? So she's swerving. She ran us off the road. And I'm pulling this 31-foot camper. Just I'm ticked. Okay, so we come to Tahitian. If you're in Bastrop, you know where that's at. The first light there, well, now it's an overpass. So you don't. Sorry, never mind. So things change. It's an overpass. Used to be a light. So I would pull up to the light, put it in park, open the door. I know this is going to sound really non-Christian, and it was. Okay, totally lost my Christianity for just a little bit. I go and I gently tap on her window. Sarcasm input, okay? It wasn't lightly tapping. And I look, and she is just glazed over. She has no, I mean, it looks like she is something. Something's going on. She's not have her faculties there, and there's two little babies in the back seat in the car. And at that moment, I'm starting to come to, and I say something. I call her stupid, and then I say something else. And I get back in the truck. I get back in there, and I slam the door, and the Holy Spirit, and again, I'm not saying this, I'm just letting you know that I'm a real guy, that I struggle with real stuff, I get angry, and God uses His Word to convict me, He can use people in the church to convict me, He can speak to my wife, and she can gently just, you know, like on the console, pat your arm, like, babe, don't lose your mind, okay, it's one of those things, she does that, but sometimes He'll use your kids, and I had little ones at the time. And one of the little ones said, "Dad, did you just say a bad word?" And it just crawled all over me. And I'm just going, "You know what, dude? I sure did, and I'm so sorry. I should not have done that." I say all that to say that there is still a process that goes on in our lives. I'm a 55-year-old man now, and hopefully, you can ask my wife, hopefully that's a lot better when I'm driving than I used to be, okay? But there's still a process. There are still some things going on that God is doing a work in my life that He wants to do in all of our lives. The songs that we sang this morning about the goodness of God and how He runs after us and how His love is reckless towards us and how He leaves the 99 to come get us, that's the story of the first 8 chapters in Romans, where God is pursuing us, that He's chasing after us because He wants to have a relationship with you. And so what I want us to do this morning is real quick, 3 things that I think can, if we put them into practice, if we just think about them for a little bit, then hopefully the Spirit of God will have a chance to get through this thick skull sometimes, and we can change our behavior. Not that we're changing it, but God's doing the supernatural work in us. And so 3 things that I believe that if we have the proper perspective, then things can be different in our lives. First one is that we have to have right thinking about the world. We have to understand that, you have to understand, I have to understand that the world is not our friend. Scripture says in James 4 that friends with the world makes you an enemy of God. God doesn't want us to be anything like the world. This word that we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, conform, says don't conform to the patterns of this world. I know that we have some people in our church that do construction, they're building, maybe you've done some stuff, some remodel stuff at your house, and maybe you poured a little pad at your backyard, and so you had to set up some forms. You had to set up some boards that you were going to actually pour concrete into. When you poured the concrete into it, what shape did that concrete go to? It went to the shape of the forms that you put down. The world wants to shape you. The world wants you to look like the rest of the world, and whether that's your attitude, whether that's the way that you talk, what you listen to, what you watch with your eyes, the world is trying to shape you into something diametrically opposed to what the Spirit of God is trying to shape you into. Okay, I want you to understand that. The world is not your friend. The cool things of the world are not your friends. I was going to say some things about some cosmetic stuff, but my wife said, man, it's probably not a good idea, but I'm going to do it anyway. We were in College Station probably a year ago, and there was a young lady sitting next to us in the lane, and she was holding her steering wheel like this, and her eyelashes were scraping the top of the car, okay? Listen, I get that some people have some blonde eyelashes or they thin out a little bit, and it's cool, but man, when they're this big, that's just a little much. And so it's just the idea of not looking like the world, not sounding like the world, not acting like the world. We have to have our proper perspective of what the world wants to do. And so don't conform. Don't fight against it. And how do you fight against it? By not thinking like the world thinks. And you say, well, what are we supposed to think about? Well, I'm glad you asked. The next thing that we're supposed to have the right thinking about is our relationship with God. We need to understand who God is, what He thinks when He thinks about you. I want you to hear this. What God thinks when He thinks about you. Go back to Romans. We just talked about how God pursues us. That's the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? If you are a believer, you have the residence of the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Okay? It means that you are property of God now, that you are His daughter, you are His son, and when He sees you, He doesn't see the stuff that you do. Okay? He doesn't see Mike Cooper going and knocking on that woman's window saying something he shouldn't have said and being angry. You know what he sees? He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus when He wrapped His arms around me and says, I love you, I forgive you, I invite you to be my son. When God sees me, He sees His son. When God sees you, that's what He sees. He doesn't see the mistakes. He doesn't see the anger. He doesn't hear the cuss words. He doesn't see the missteps. He doesn't see the places that you go. He sees those, but He doesn't hold that against you. A lot of times we have this idea that God is this gigantic guy in the sky with a hammer, and it's like whack-a-mole at the fair where you pop up and you do something bad and He whacks you over the head, and then you make it for a day or two, and then you do something bad again. You pop back up, and He whacks you on the head again. He doesn't operate like that, church. He doesn't love like that. How do I know that? Because God's Word says He doesn't act like that. What's a picture that I can give you to show you what God's love looks like? Even if you haven't been around church very long, you probably heard this story. Luke chapter 15, it's a story of the prodigal son and how the father responds to the son who basically came to him and said, Dad, you're dead to me. I want my part of the inheritance, and I'm going to go do what I want to do. Lovingly, the father said, you know what? Okay. Gave his son his portion and went off, and Scripture says that he squandered it on wild living, whatever that looks like. But the father, in that passage, is waiting on the porch. And he sees his son from a long way off. And what does he do? Scripture says that he ran to his son. Culturally, undignified thing for a man to run in those days. But he didn't care, because what was he pursuing? What was he running after? What was he running towards? He was running towards his son. And so when he gets to his son, what does he do? He didn't say, son, you need to say you're sorry and go take a shower and then come back and then we can have a conversation. He doesn't do that. He wraps his arm around him. And you know why he does that, church? Because culturally, what would have happened if the town would have gotten to the son first because of his behavior, because what he's done to his father, saying, you're dead to me, I want my money. What the town could have done is they could have taken him to the edge of the town, they could have stoned him, and they could have killed him. Father said, not going to happen today. Wraps his arm around him, so the town couldn't stone the son without stoning him as well. Are you catching a glimpse of how much God loves you? And then he wraps his robe around him, so the town really couldn't see where the father ended and the son started. And then he puts a ring on his finger and says, you know what? You're part of the family. You have the family name now. You were gone, but now you're back. Put some shoes on his feet, which separated him from the hired servants, which that was the plan for the son coming back. Dad, I've sinned against you, sinned against God. Hire me back as one of your servants. And Dad said, not today. Here's some shoes. You're my son. Church, that's the way God sees you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. It's not about him seeing the mistakes that you make. Okay? It's about how much he loves you. So when we have right thinking about the world, we have right thinking about God. This is where I want to hang out just for a little bit. We can start right thinking about ourselves. Okay? Right thinking about who God created, what our purpose is. Psalms 138, verses 13 and 14 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a masterpiece. You are more than a conqueror. You are his child. And so when we start thinking correctly about ourselves, it impacts the way we live our lives. We can't think rightly about ourselves if we have a wrong conception of what the world is and what God is. But when those things are in order, then we can start to think about ourselves. Because when we close, let me know if I'm the only person that's like this. When you close your eyes at night, Satan sends that one thought. And then you start beating yourself up. You start having these, and one thought starts another thought, and it just goes down this path, and before too long, man, you're sitting there, you got tears in your eyes, and you think you're the worst human on the earth. That's not how God sees you. And that's not how God wants you to see yourself. He wants you to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are a masterpiece in his eyes. Here's my prayer for you, church. My prayer is that God pours out blessings in your life to the fact where your only response, as in what Romans 12 says here, the spiritual, where I said King James, he translates it, this is your reasonable response. The Greek word there is a logica, where we get our logic, the word logical. That is your logical response for how much God has loved us, how he's poured out his grace and his mercy on us. Our only response is to say, God, you're amazing. I love you. I'm going to live my life for you. Everything that I do, all my strength, all my heart, mind, and soul is towards the things of God. That's my focus. That's what I want to do. But my prayer for you is that he blesses your heart, where the only logical response is for you to praise him, to give God what he deserves. And listen, church, he deserves it. Oh my goodness, he deserves your worship. He deserves your praise. But I also want you to hear that if that's not enough, if that doesn't get your attention, my prayer is that he breaks you. Okay, and you say, well, man, that sounds kind of harsh, Mike. It does sound harsh. But I also want you to hear that both those responses, God's pouring out his blessing and God doing something to break you, is his grace. Because scripture says that hell is a long time. And it's a long time separated from the things of God. And I would rather he break you now to grab a hold of your heart, to get your attention so that you start running towards him. He'd rather pour out blessings in your life because that's what a good dad does. But if you don't respond to that, then he wants to break your heart so that you run towards him. So rightly thinking about the world, rightly thinking about God, rightly thinking about self and who God created us to be. He says in Scripture, I knew you while you were in your mother's womb. He knows who you are. He knows every detail about you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So some of you have been living for the Lord for a long time. You're walking out this thing. You say, well, Mike, how do I know that I have this right thinking? Well, there's a passage in Scripture that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When I was, a couple months ago, I was preaching, and there was some kids down here in the front row, and I said, do y'all know what the fruit of the Spirit is? And about three or four of them just started going out, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you see those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, mentalness, gentleness, and self-control, you see those things in your life, that is evidence that God is doing something in your life and that you have right thinking. I guarantee you, church, there are some things that you used to do that you don't do anymore because the Spirit of God has got a hold of your heart and you have some right thinking about that now. You don't say the things you used to say. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't go the places that you used to go because God is doing a work in your life. So how do we avoid doing the dumb stuff? Every day, get up in the morning, put our feet on the floor and say, God, I'm going to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Encompass every part of my life today. Not just Sunday morning or maybe listening online, whenever you listen online. But I want you to infiltrate every part of my life, every part of my day until you bring me home. That's what living this sacrificial life is. And here's the beautiful part of that, church. He says, when you do this, when you're not conformed, but you're transformed, then listen to what Scripture says that you will be able to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Do you hear that? When you start getting this right, you'll be able to know what the will of God is. Anybody, you ever ask yourself, man, I just want to know what God's will is for my life? I know everybody in this room has asked that question. Scripture says that if you do this, you get this right, then you'll be able to test and know what God's will is for your life. This visual picture for me is like getting to the edge of the pool, like in springtime, about March or April, when it's hot outside, but you know the water's still freezing, okay? And the kids say, it's not cold. Remember, the lips are blue, all that kind of stuff. The parent dips her toe in the pool, and the toe shrinks back because it's so cold. You're able to test and see how cold the water is. We'll be able to, in our lives, how we live each and every day, we'll be able to test and say, you know what? Is this God? Nope, doesn't feel like God to me. Doesn't sound like God to me. Doesn't look like God to me. If we get our mind focused on what it needs to be focused on, we will be able to test what God's will is and listen to what His will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Got to think right about the world, think right about God, and then think right about self. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in Romans where it challenges us to not look like the world, to act like the world, to smell like the world, to do what the world says. But Father, we're to be set apart, that we're to be transformed. And we know, God, that transformation only happens from the inside. It's this metamorphosis process that You change us from the inside out. And Father, the way that happens is that we have to stay connected to You, that we know that we can't do it on our own. Man, we've tried self-help books, we've tried recipes, we've tried methods and agendas, and each time, Father, that they leave us failing. And so, Father, I pray that when we understand that when we connect to You and that we think rightly about You, and Father, You can do this work in us to make us more and more like Your Son, Jesus. Father, do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Help us to set our mind on things above. Colossians 3:2 says that we're to set our affections on things above. And so, Father, we pray that You would do a work in our lives today. Father, help us to represent You well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.